This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but I loved history in high school. Studied it just even for fun. And I want to tell you a little story out of history. 28th of June, 1914, a young man named Gavrilo Princip, Serbian young man, partnered with six of his friends and were convinced if they murdered the Archduke, Ferdinand was his name, that they would bring peace and prosperity to their homeland because they saw him as being an oppressor. And so they put together this assassination plot. They'd planned it out well. As the Archduke drove through town, there was a U-turn that they had to make, so they waited till his car slowed down at that U-turn, and the seven of them went into action and tossed a hand grenade at the car. But it missed, bounced off the car, hit the car behind it, blew up under that, sent some of those people to the hospital. But the Archduke's driver saw what was happening and sped off. Archduke kept his appointment with the mayor of the city and went about his day. Well, the seven would-be assassins scattered. People had seen what they do and they took off. Six of them were captured, detained, beaten. But Mr. Princip made it back to the safe house, an apartment they had set up there in the heart of the city. Everybody had a suicide pact. He had a cyanide capsule in his hand, actually, he was going to take because they had failed, but decided if he was going to die, might as well die not hungry. So he went below the apartment to a sandwich shop and ordered a sandwich and contemplated his future and realized that his friends were probably all lost. His homeland of Serbia would be forever in ruin, and decided instead of taking his cyanide tablet, he would go throw himself off a nearby bridge. And so he stepped out of the sandwich shop to go do that very thing, when screeching to a halt right in front of him was the Archduke's car. Seems that they had gone to their appointment, and then after the appointment said, well, I think we're just going to go visit the people in the hospital from that earlier event. And the driver misshifted and stalled the car, so it stopped, literally, right in front of assassin number seven. Princip said, this must be God shining his favor upon me. Reached into his coat and from 5 feet away put five shots into the car. The second shot hit the Archduke. The fourth shot hit his wife. They were rushed to the hospital where both were pronounced dead upon arrival. Now, the reason this story is significant is that one event started World War I. It's what created the war where 40 million people died. Because when this thing happened, it became this small country declared war on that small country, and the alliances they had entangled all of Europe, eventually pulling in Britain, the United States, and World War I happened. 40 million died. And if you're a student of history, you know World War II was caused by how people felt about the ending of World War I. In World War II, 72 million people died. And the ending of World War II produced the Cold War and the tension between the Soviet Russia and the United States and the Korean conflict and Vietnam and most of what happened in the late 20th and early 21st century. So one way of looking at this is this 23-year-old man who walked out of a sandwich shop and made the real quick decision to draw his pistol and fire into that car killed over 132 million people. Sometimes we make decisions that have unintended consequences. Now hopefully nobody here has killed millions of people, right? Good, thank you. I feel safer. But we make decisions all the time that have disastrous effects for our families. We're in a series called Doors. This is our third and final week as we've examined doorways of decisions. The first week I talked to you about that there were some key questions we ask whenever we face a decision. A question like, does God's word say anything about this situation? Does my decision advance God's kingdom? Last week, Scott talked to you about having doormen, people who are appropriately opening the right doors to show you the way, counselors, advisors. Well, this week, I want to talk to you about, to conclude this series, what happens, though, when we still have unhinged, what-was-I-thinking decisions that live in our past that still affect us? Decisions, just like that assassination attempt, that have horrendous consequences beyond what we could possibly have imagined. A decision we made as a teenager that haunts us to this day. And a financial decision, a family decision, a job decision that we made that was unhinged that we're still suffering from. I talked about having freedom from those, but what's the reality of having freedom from our past and yet still living well enough that we learn from them? Because you want to learn from your mistakes, don't you? And yet not be owned by them, have freedom from them. How is it we keep from making more unhinged decisions in the future? We all have these. Every person in this room has some bad decisions you've made that you're living out the consequences of today. And we struggle with learning from them and having it own us. For an example, most of you know my story. 14 years old, my dad left us. He was abusive. Family situation was terrible. It formed a lot in my mind of what I wanted to be when I was a grown man. I have three sons. I asked God to give me sons so I could be a better father to them than my father was to me. God gave me three. I said, "Whoa, God, that's enough. No more, just in case you're listening. We're done." I don't want that relationship I had with my father, all that nasty stuff I went through, to define me today, but I sure would like to be able to learn some things from it, wouldn't you? How do you balance that? How do you do that? How do you have hope? Some of you might come from a similar background. Some of you might be hurting today because of a decision that was made, maybe even not by you, and you're wondering, how do I learn those lessons and yet not be defined by it? Well, hopefully over about the next 25, 30 minutes, I'm going to unpack that for you. But because I know this is something that touches every single one here, I want to start us in prayer, because I want to pray for you. So if you would, bow with me, please. Father God, every one of us has a point of need here this morning. Some hurt, some habit, some hang-up, some point of unforgiveness in our life, Father, that we need your touch on. Because, Father, some of us are coming here today very aware of a bad decision we have made some time in the past that we feel like we're still living out. We feel like we're still held captive to it. But, Father, we want to learn from our mistakes, not be defined by our mistakes. So on behalf of everybody within the sound of my voice this morning, Father, I pray for healing and freedom and hope and education, that you would do a work in our life. And friend, just keeping your eyes closed and your heads down, the Bible promises that the Word of God can do tremendous things to you, applied just uniquely to you. So watch for that over the next few minutes as God speaks to the situation in your life. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go to analyze our unhinged decisions, I want to ask you the question, are you in? Just like the Verizon commercials. Are you in? God would ask, are you in pain? Are you involved in this decision-making process? Are you inhibited because of bad decisions? But I want to ask the questions, are you in? As an example, when that decision you made that wasn't necessarily the best, I would ask you the question, are you in experienced? Did you make a decision because you are in experienced? Maybe you bought your first house and it was way too much. And now you're struggling to pay off that mortgage. Or you got married too quickly and you didn't ask anybody, and now you're in this relationship and you don't know how you're going to do it. Whatever it was, you made a decision, and you didn't have the knowledge, you didn't have the background, you didn't have the experience you needed to really make that decision. Are you inexperienced? Why do we do that? Because we just don't know, right? We just don't know. We do all kinds of stuff. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible's words for being inexperienced is simple. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 says this, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools," check this out, "how long will fools hate experience?" You know you're dealing with a fool when they're facing a decision and somebody with experience tries to give that to them and their response is, no, just go away, I got this. Right? It's tough. When we lack experience, we make simple, unhinged, foolhardy decisions that come back to bite us. I know you're thinking of one right now, because I am in my life. As I'm talking to you, I'm thinking of decisions I've made that I just haven't enough experience to make. The problem is when we're inexperienced, we don't even recognize the doorway of decision potentially. We don't see it coming up to the door. I don't understand the possibility. Maybe there's an option we can take, a doorway we can open. We just never see it. We're stuck in, do I do A or B? Like when you go to a car dealership and there's a car salesman trying to get you to decide A or B, A or B, A or B, caught in a binary trap. A or B, when what you need to do is say, see you later, right? And walk off. I had a car salesman come up after the first service and say, can you scratch that joke? I don't want you telling that joke, please. We don't see the right doors. We don't know how to open them. Or we see all kinds of doors and we're confused about which decisions to make because we lack the experience to be able to interpret those things. We don't know how to handle it. We see experience in a lot of different ways. Some of us see it as a threat. Some of us are scared of it. I've just collected three sayings, and I want us to help encapsulate this experience process. Ask yourself how true you think some of these are. For example, in school, I'm taught a lesson and then given a test. In life, I'm given a test that teaches me a lesson. I wish I'd realized that when I was a teenager. I would have written some more things down. How about this? Education is what I get when I read the fine print. Experience what I get when I don't. How many of you are experiencing a bad contract because you didn't read the fine print? How about this? A friend of mine used to say this. Experience is what I get when I don't get what I want. You know, didn't somebody say, well, you got some good experience. Yeah, but I didn't want the experience. I wanted this. You know, I can remember being a student, a teenager. How many students, how many teens do we have here today? Let me see. Put your hand up. Students, put your hand up. Higher students. You got short arms. Okay. Good for you guys. You know, students, I'll just tell you right now, I'm old. I'm 34. I know I'm ancient. But I was where you were once, where you are right now. And I remember thinking, I own the world. You know, I'm immortal. I got the world figured out. I'm teaching my mom how to use a computer. I know this stuff. And I used to think I had it. Parents of students, it's sometimes hard to talk experience to a student because in their unhinged way, they think they have it figured out. And they don't have the experience to know that when I run around and jump in everybody's bed, because that's what I see on TV and that's what my friends talk about and I hear all day long that, sure, sex is fine, nobody gets hurt. I didn't have the experience to know that some years down the road I was going to have to look into the eyes of somebody I love more than anybody else and say, there's some people I have to tell you about. I didn't have that experience. I didn't have the experience of knowing that there might be a day where I go to a doctor and he says, there's a test result I got to talk about with you. What? When we're inexperienced, sometimes we don't like to hear that. Students, pay attention to the experience around you. So what do we do when we are inexperienced? What do we do? Well, we should involve people with more experience. If you're making a decision and you're inexperienced about the process, involve somebody that has that experience. That's pretty simple. Except we forget that. Should I buy the house or not? Oh, my word. Oh, I don't. What's that mean? I'm not quite sure. Stop. Involve somebody. Well, what's that mean? Get a book by somebody that's good. Call somebody. Talk to a relative. Talk to a pastor. Talk to somebody in your life that has some experience what you're dealing with. Involve somebody with some experience there. Because here's the paradox. Good decisions come from experience, while experience comes from bad decisions. Your experience comes from where you mess up or the people around you mess up, but you have to have experience to make good decisions. So probably we should gain experience from other people, shouldn't we? Why should I have to learn everything for myself if I can learn from somebody else's experience? That's called the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs 1 verse 1 says this. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going, a manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. In other words, don't make the mistakes for yourself. Learn from someone else's. Involve somebody who has experience. Some of us are 50 years old, but for 25 years, we've been relearning the same lesson. So even though we've been walking this earth for 50 years, we only have 25 years experience because we've been making the same mistake again and again and again because we're inexperienced. We can't do that. We have to grow. We have to move on to make well-hinged decisions. Involve somebody with more experience, which means if you're trying to make a relationship decision, a business decision, a financial decision, whatever decision it is, involve someone with more experience. Let me give you a simple example. Let's go to lunch after church. Okay, where do you want to go? And your friend says, some new barbecue place you've never heard of. What should your first question be? Have you been there? Well, yes. And it stunk. Well, let's not go. Pretty simple, right? Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? Should I change jobs? Involve somebody with more experience. Now, let's say you're facing a doorway decision. You say, but, you know, I made a bad decision, but it wasn't because of inexperience. Well, my question to you would be, then, are you indecisive? That's another reason that we make some unhinged decisions. Are you indecisive? I'm talking about procrastination, putting things off. It's an age-old problem. In fact, mentioned in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai, chapter 1 says, a message from God of the angel armies. The people procrastinate. God's messenger is talking. They say this isn't the right time to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. The background for this is God had said, this is the time. Go out and build this temple. It's a big work. And the people are like, I don't think so. Doesn't feel like the right time. I'm not sure this is it. They were procrastinating. You know you're a procrastinator if you just, you know, I'll get around to it. But some of us don't understand that we're procrastinating. You know, I just put it off. Even the decision of whether I'm a procrastinator, I'll take that next week. I don't know. So here, let me put up a couple easy tips of how to know if you're a procrastinator. Okay? Can you say this? I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already. How about, if at first I don't succeed, there's always next year. Yeah, you know, the funny thing is, cubbies. Everybody boo together. Ready? Boo. That's right. Okay. How about this? I will never put off till tomorrow what I can forget about forever. I used to have a roommate that said that. Funny as this is, the love of your life slipped away because you just took too long to ask her to marry you. I waited too long before I refinanced my ARM mortgage, and now I'm in serious trouble. I delayed too long. I procrastinated. Why do we do that? Well, we're afraid. Afraid of making a choice. Afraid of getting it wrong. Afraid of the consequences. You know, if I do this, it could hurt. Some of us need to have hard conversations with family members, with church people, with business people, but we're scared to do that because we know it's going to hurt, and so we delay it, and we delay it, and we delay it. The only problem is when we delay those hard conversations, they grow roots. And then it becomes a huge problem, and it affects the rest of our life. You know, we always want to put off anything that hurts. I have 3 sons, 9, 6, and almost 3. And whenever one of them skins their knee, you know, they never want to get the hydrogen peroxide cotton ball on it. You know, come here, son, let me put it down. I got to clean it out. No, you know, don't. I don't want to do it. Why? It's going to sting. Let's wait, Dad. Wait for what, son? I don't know, till it scabs over. No, we're not going to wait. Well, I don't want to do that. No. You know, they grow like 5 arms. Like God says, you know, Chris, there's an area of your life that needs antiseptic. There's a cut on your soul that I really need to clean up. No, God, not right now. Let it scab over first. Just get that away. Let's wait. And we put off the decision process. And it comes back to get us. A lot of people who procrastinate say that they're studying, thinking about it, planning, even praying about it, which is all well and good, except there is a time to ask the questions. Does God say anything about this? Does it advance God's kingdom? What do my doormen say about it? I've prayed about it. But when that's all done, it's time to do something. It's time to do something. Studying and planning is good, but doing is what matters. Jesus even talked about this. This isn't up on the screens, but if you want to, you can write this down. In John chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus said this, instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face, you don't believe me. Jesus even said it. Are you indecisive? If so, you need to initiate. You need to ask your good planning questions. Does the Bible say anything about this? Does God say anything about this anywhere? Does this advance God's kingdom? My doormen, what do they say? Open this door, close this door. My counselors, my advisors, what have they had to say about it? I've prayed about it. I think God's told me this or that. When all that's done, act. initiate. But what if I'm wrong? See, this is the thing. We don't want to go because once we commit to something, that's hard, isn't it? We don't want to commit. As long as I hang back, I can keep my options open. That's why one of the favorite ways to eat in America is buffet. I don't have to commit to anything on the menu because you know what you're afraid of. I get this, but then my buddy gets that, and I wish I had that. So I go to a buffet. Let me just take a time out here for a minute, speaking on that. Ladies, I'm talking to the ladies for a minute, especially the single ladies. If you're with a dude, if you're with a guy, and you've been with him an appropriate period of time, and you're talking about where your relationship goes, and you've, you know, I'm not telling you you've been dating for, you know, 6 months or something, but you've been together for a period of time, and he is just delaying the marriage question or delaying the question of where do we go from here. I'm not saying he doesn't want to get married. Maybe he doesn't, but he just won't answer you, and he just keeps putting it off. Drop the sucker. Okay, here's why. Men, we want to keep our options open, right? I love my wife. Scariest day of my life was my wedding day. It's funky to commit. Maybe some of you men aren't like me, but for me, it's hard to commit. You know, my best man was my sparring partner from karate, 6'7", 365 pounds. We got together. He goes, "Are you excited?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Good, you ain't going nowhere, Bubba." I'm like, "Did Jen pay you?" Or, you know. Seriously, best man's job used to be to make sure that the groom didn't take off. But sometimes guys are famous for putting it off, putting it on. And I'm not saying that you dated for 6 months and you want to. No, but if it's been appropriate and he's just delaying and delaying, he's indecisive, next. Okay? Let me get off that soapbox before I get stoned up here. Okay, here we go. Here's the deal is when we decide that we've done all these things, it's time to decide. We need to initiate and then trust God is going to show up. Knowing that if we've done the planning right, we can't control every variable. It's all up to God. Galatians 6, verse 9 says this. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Planning is fatiguing. Thinking is fatiguing. Making decisions is fatiguing. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. At the right time. God will work it out at the right time. If I've done my part, God will show up at the right time. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Ephesians 1 talks about it this way. This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together. Who is he in that scripture? I heard one person. God. Right. Everybody, who is he in that scripture? Oh, you're convincing. Who is he in the scripture? God. Okay. This is the plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Who does it? God. I plan, I look, I ask intelligent decision-making questions, but who's responsible for making it happen at the right time? God. So I do my planning, I do my thinking, I do my praying, but then I initiate. I'm not indecisive anymore. I initiate, I act, and then I trust God to do his part. That's scary. Okay, so you say, well, mate, you know, I have this unhinged decision I've made in my past, but it wasn't because I was inexperienced, and it's not because I was indecisive. Well, the third category of bad decision-making the Bible talks about forces me to ask you the question, are you independent? I don't mean interdependent, meaning you stand on your own but relying on a network of people. I mean independent, as in insubordinate, inflexible, insisting on having your own way. You don't like authority. Authority and you have a huge problem. It is my way or the highway, baby, and stay away from me. Now, a lot of people who have authority issues, well, I don't have authority issues. Why are you asking? So I put up a little self-assessment, a little quiz we're going to take to find out if we have authority issues. All right, here we go. When you get pulled over by a police officer and he says, license and registration, please, your gut reaction is to say, okay, officer, here you go. Or, what seems to be the problem, officer? Or maybe, what's the matter, the donut shop closed? Now, hold on, all of you in law enforcement, before you shoot me, remember I was too, so. Okay, second. When called as a witness in court and the bailiff asks you to raise your hand, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, your answers are, sure, I will. Or, okay, I do. Or, you're going to make me there, tough guy. I actually heard that in a courtroom once, and the guy made him. Okay, last one. You get home from a long day. It's been a 12-hour workday. And your spouse has arranged to have a great dinner there for you. If your spouse can't cook, it means they ordered a really great dinner for you to come in, and it's all prepared. When you come in, they say, you know what, we're totally out of milk. Can you run to the store and get some milk real quick? And you're exhausted. But your response is, I'm really tired, but okay. Or, can we possibly do without milk tonight? Or, be gone, Satan, get out in Jesus' name. No, seriously, we don't like having people tell us what to do, do we? This country was formed on what? Independence. Stand on your own two feet. The only problem is when we take that to a hyper level, we have a problem. We become independent and try to make decisions on our own. So I will make this decision. I am the decision maker. I am the decider. Everybody else back off. Except that Scott told us last week, solo decisions almost always blow up in our face. Almost always blow up in our face. So what should we do? If we think we're independent, your answer is to invite authority into your life. Invite authority. Let authority speak into your life. That could come in form of getting some counseling professionally or a good advice from your doorman. Letting someone be an authority. The Bible talks about that. Proverbs chapter 11 says, where there is no guidance, people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Okay, Chris, well, I'll take counseling, sure, but nobody's going to tell me what to do. After all, God made me as an independent man or an independent woman. That's it. We wrestle with the idea of authority, huh? That's why Jesus addressed it. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Aha, see? All authority has Jesus. Nobody else has any authority over me except Jesus delegated it. All the time he would go to his disciples and say, I give you authority to go do this. I give you authority to go do that. Go take off and do this. And just to make sure we have it in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instructed by God or instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, a little asterisk here. This is not a talk about when it's right to resist authority. It was biblical to resist the Nazis. It was biblical to resist apartheid. We're not talking about an ungodly authority structure. We're talking about in your life, you don't want help making decisions because you're just totally independent. The Bible says everybody has to have an authority. Everybody bows the knee somewhere. If you're not, you're going to make unhinged decisions that will come back and bite you later. So that decision you're carrying around of inexperience, indecision, or independence, what do I do with that? Well, your ultimate goal is to ask the question, are you insightful? Are you able to take all those things that happen to you and learn from them? Are you insightful? Proverbs 9 says this, leave your simple ways. Another translation says, or leave the company of the simple. Because we are, a lot of times, who we hang around. Leave your simple ways or the company of the simple and live and walk in the way of insight. You want to be able to see into your situation. Well, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs and the world's caving in around me. Don't just react. You want to be able to see in, have insight from people with experience, from people around you that can help you. Make a good decision that will improve the rest of your life. Proverbs 8 says, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. So you came here today, and there's some decisions in your past that threaten to define you. And you want to know how to learn from those unhinged decisions and yet not let them tell you who you are. I have a father that treated me terribly. I want to be able to know how to take those lessons and raise my boys in a more godly way without being defined by what some other man chose. The Bible says I need insight. As I approach those questions, I have to ask, am I inexperienced in handling this? I keep people around me who are much more advanced in age being a father than I am. and ask them questions. Are you indecisive? Sometimes I catch myself saying, you know, I'll wait till Michael's a year older before I handle that. No, I've got to initiate. Well, I'm independent. They're my kids. I'll decide. Time out. I need to invite some authority. I need to be insightful. Because chances are pretty good. There's something in your life that's like a dog nipping at your heels. Some doorway decision you made some time ago that you would love to be able to see into. Here's the good news, friends. God says that bad decision doesn't define you. But it did give you a graduate level education in how to live. Learn from the experience of your friends and neighbors and relatives. Don't make those same bad decisions. Learn from your own mistakes. Teach other people. What better thing than to pass on to your friends or your kids or whoever? You know, I did this once, and this is what happened. You are not a decision you made 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last month. God says you're free from that. But it doesn't mean we have to forget, does it? 1987, at 14 years old, my mother packed us up and moved us from Southern California to Illinois a few days before the start of my freshman year. We had, in grand total, the possessions we could fit into a 1981 Toyota Corolla. And we came out here and started life. Actually lived just up the road at Orchard in Illinois for years. I'm not defined by that move. My mom's not defined by being a single mother. If you're here and you're a single parent, have courage. Your life is not defined by a decision of divorce or a decision to marry or whatever decision you're holding up in that place of contempt. God says you're free from all that. But learn. Have insight. And teach. Because there's somebody around you right now who you can influence to never do it again. That's what Doors is all about. This series we've done 3 weeks. Before you leave here, you're going to face another doorway decision. Ask yourself, did God's word say anything about this anywhere? Does it advance God's kingdom? Who are the doormen in my life, and can they show me the right door to go into? And do I have insight? Or do I need to find somebody with experience? Do I need to submit myself to authority? Do I need to initiate some sort of decision? If you ask those kind of questions, you will make strategic, life-changing decisions. And we never think that our decision will impact the lives of 132 million people. But you never know. I want to pray with you. Father God, thank you that you spent so much time teaching us how to make decisions. You know, Father, it's hard to go through life. I mean, you show us that. Jesus, when he was heading to the cross, is making this decision of, can we please do this some other way? But he made the tough call. He had insight, and he did what needed to be done. Father, help me to be like that. For all the mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, spouses, kids, co-workers, family and friends in this room within the sound of my voice, our life is improved if we make better decisions. So friend, whatever you have, just lift it up to God right now in your heart. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to sign anything. Just, you know, God, this is really what I need some help, some freedom from, because I'm defining myself by this bad decision. Father, you promise that you are good, that you will come and you will take that and you'll remove that pain and you'll minister to that and you'll pour your love into that and you'll free us from that from this moment forward. But Father, I also pray that we don't forget, that we learn how to make wonderful, strategic, hinged decisions and help the people around us not mess up in the same way that we have. Because Father, here's what we know. We know that you promise us a life of goodness and growth and even in spite of pain, of victory. I am so thankful that no matter what we do, no matter where we go, you promise to help us make great decisions if we'll only turn to you. So we want that, Father. We want your insight. Help us to make wonderful decisions starting now. It's in your son's name. And everybody said,
Amen.